to the chief musician upon Muth Labain, a psalm of David. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. When mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne, judging right. Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name forever and ever. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end, and thou hast destroyed cities. Their memorial is perished with them. But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble, which I suffer of them that hate me, thou that liftest me up from the gates of death, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in thy salvation. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Higgaion Selah, musical notations. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Selah. Psalm 9 calls us to wholehearted praise of the Lord. That is its theme. And this wonderful psalm gives us some instructions to help us praise God in some measure as he would have us do it and as we would wish to do it. You know, the largest book in the Bible is this book of Psalms, and I won't call the Hebrew name, but it means the book of praises. And Jesus teaches us when we pray that the first thing to start with is, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And hallowed is something like, praised be your name, honored be your name, prized be your name. And I, a few years ago, preached through the book of Revelation for the first time in my life. I thought, I'm getting old, I'm past 60, and never quite had the nerve to preach through Revelation. If I don't, I might be dead and not have done it. So I preached through it. I don't know if it helped the congregation, but it certainly gave me many thoughts that are still with me. And one of them is this, is still in my mind. How full of praises heaven is. Many mysteries about heaven. It's real, it's wonderful, it's beautiful. But one thing we do know, it is full of praising. Angels and cherubim and seraphim and translated saints, harps of gold, ringing of the most melodious sounds across the heavenly realm. It is a place of praising. So you and I, we don't know how much longer we have here below. God knows, and that's all that we really care about. But if you could take the span of your life, even if you're a young person, and compare it with eternity, it's not too long. I preached at one of my mother's first cousin's funeral 5 or 6 years ago, and she was 104. Beautiful Christian woman, and yet I was thinking she's 104. But what's that compared with eternity? And so, in eternity, one of the things we shall be doing, one of the major things, not the only thing by any means, but a great aspect of our life in the unseen realm will be praising the Lord. And we shall be all the more at home when we reach the heavenly realm insofar as we have learned and practiced praising this glorious, beautiful God in these few decades that we are given on earth. Now, the first thing I want to notice in this Psalm 9, I'm just going to pick out a few things. It's a long psalm, and I'll send you home with 3 or 4 things, and that's it. First thing is, God wants wholehearted praise. That's particularly Psalm 9, verses 1 and 2. God wants you to praise Him with the whole heart. Now, you know how it is if you see somebody on the street and you thought they might be glad to see you, so you're going to speak to them and catch up with them, and they're texting the whole time. Yes, yes, good to see you. How are things? Text, text, text on the little machine. You don't have to be brilliant to know that you don't have their whole heart. Not much of a compliment. So don't you do it to somebody else. Would you believe it is great and majestic and transcendent and splendid as this glorious God is, He is interested in your full attention when you come to talk to Him. Jesus was the fullest representation in the flesh of who God is, it's often been said. In the face of Jesus, we see most clearly revealed the heart of God the Father Almighty. That's who God really is. Yes, there are mysteries, stupendous, but Jesus is who God most characteristically is. And Jesus said, "Come unto me, for I am meek and lowly of heart." Now get that. The majestic, glorious, splendid, omnipotent God is meek and lowly in heart. And He says, "Come." and with all his greatness and majesty, all surpassing anything we could imagine. He is very interested when you and I come to speak to him, and particularly to praise him. And so the psalmist, which in this case is David, and as I believe under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, with my whole heart I will praise you. And so you wish to put all that you are and all that you have as best you can into speaking to God, especially when it comes to praising him in some of the ways I'm going to speak to you about as we go through this sermon. God really wants your attention. No, the devil will say, but you know, God is great. He's running the universe, the cosmos. Why would you think it would make the slightest difference to him that you're giving him your attention? No, the word says, I am meek and lowly of heart. Come unto me. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Yes, the greatness of God includes not only the macroscopic, the telescopic, but the microscopic, the small, the little. The one humble soul, because we are in his image, and he is very interested when we come to speak to him, especially in praise. And I'm going to tell you in a little bit as we go through this message why praise is particularly so important to God and also to us. Was a man who was living in the time that the Westminster Assembly was meeting in the 1640s. He wasn't one of ours. Brother Lawrence in western part of France. And for all the bad system he was in, it does seem like God had hold of him. And this man in a humble monastery, he particularly worked in the kitchen, so learned to focus his praise upon God amidst the clanging of the pots and the pans in the big monastery kitchen where travelers would come visit for meals. People would drop pots of milk and all this noise. But he learned to say, doing his duty faithfully, Lord, I love you. Lord, I praise you. And then get back and put the bread in the oven and the milk where it needed to be. And this Brother Lawrence, so focused on praising God that his became, as far as we can tell from many letters and contemporary accounts, a transformed life. God was shining through. And so leaders of church and state at that time would come to him to seek help. And so some way he had hold of Psalm 9 verses 1 and 2. With my whole heart, Lord, will I praise thee. Now let me take you to somebody that's altogether more solid theologically than Brother Lawrence. And that is John Calvin. And if you want to read something beautiful and upbuilding on prayer, get hold of John Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion, Book 3, Chapter 20. Few things have I ever seen that would be any better on helping us be men and women of prayer. And one thing I've always appreciated about Calvin was while he has this immense sense of the greatness and majesty of God, he's very realistic about how weak we are and still gives us hope. And Calvin says in that section I mentioned to you that many times when it comes to our seeking to praise God, and Jesus said, we start out, hallowed be thy name, and he says, sometimes it's hard to do. We might not feel like it. Yet it's a command. So Calvin says, the first thing we need to do is confess to the Lord honestly, Lord, I'm finding it hard to speak to you in prayer, and I'm finding my heart a bit cold, and it's not easy to praise you the way I would like to. I ask you to forgive me and ask you to communicate your Holy Spirit that I can praise you more as you deserve. And we serve a God who will gladly answer such a prayer. Yes, he will. Never let a feeling of unworthiness keep you back from the disciplines of the spiritual life. It's the devil speaking to you because you're unholy. You don't feel like it. Look what you did. Look what you said. Look what you failed to do. So don't come to God. No, that's the devil. God says, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me, come to me. Just as you are, come to me. Tell me what it is like, and I will hear you, I will cleanse you, I will communicate to you the power to do what my word is saying you ought to do, namely, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We serve a God who is most generous and will gladly do it. Now, that's the first thing, wholehearted praise. And then the second thing is specific praise. These many verses in Psalm 9 could be usefully collected in different ways. I'm just going to mention three things. I'm not saying that's all there is in it. It's far from it, but it might help us to get through it and to remember it as we go home tonight, because I want you to take this with you. Specific praise in three areas. First, for God's blessings in the past. That's especially verses 4 to 6. Verses 4 to 6, for God's blessings in the past. I don't know, we know that David wrote this psalm. I don't know the specific blessings in the past he may have had in mind. Was it when he escaped from wicked King Saul? Was it when he escaped death from the Philistines? We have forces in our society and Western world. Many people would like to kill you. Well, David knew what that was like. Maybe it was when his son Absalom rebelled. But God brought him through it. And so he is thanking God for what he had brought him through, that he's still alive. I wonder if you ever wake up at night, and maybe it's taking you a little while to go back to sleep. Usually I sleep well, but once in a while I'm struggling and maybe have a busy day the next day. And I've learned, instead of feeling frustrated, is go to sleep, just let it go. Start praising God for things He has done for you in the past, or for your family in the past. Be thanking Him for the mercy He's had on you. And for one thing, He's kept you alive. He's healed you many, many times. And I live in an old house that belongs to the family 200 years or so, and it's portraits and pictures going up and down the halls and the stairs. And I've had the older members of the family when I was a child tell me that this great-great-grandfather, God did this for him and God did that for him, and she went through this and she went through that, and this war and revolution, war between the states and this and that, and some way they got through it. And well, you can thank God for what He did with your ancestors, if you happen to know. It's still talked about in our family, the revival of 1833 and that part of Upper Cape Fear Valley of North Carolina, and my relatives were there, and it was a Presbyterian church. Half the services were in Scottish Gaelic, half in English, but anyway, it was, I don't know that day whether it was in English or Gaelic, but there came a mighty power of the Holy Spirit. It was a communion season, and huge numbers were there, and over 1,000 people were knocked flat to the ground, including some of my ancestors on both sides, and they got up and everything was different. And our family has never ceased to praise God for what He did in this revival of 1833. Let's thank Him for His blessings in the past, and then next for God's blessings in the future. Verses 7 to 10 and 17 to 18, especially, I could go on this a long time, it says, He will continue to control the world. The world has not spun out of control, not in the slightest. When it looked like the devil had done his worst, and the crown of thorns was on the brow of the holy Jesus, and nails piercing His hands and His feet on the cross of Calvary, He and the Father and the Holy Ghost are just as much in control of the planets in their orbits, in the galaxies and the nebulae and the cosmic dust and everything that ever happens, as they were at the beginning and as they shall be at the end. God is always going to continue control of the world. It takes faith to have some sense of the direction in which He's letting it go. He doesn't promise us that the church will always at any one time understand why He's letting these things happen. Sometimes you have to stand with the women at the foot of the cross and weep with them. But it is a kind of sorrow that is not hopeless. We sorrow, but not as those who have no hope. God's blessing in the future. It goes on to say, He will judge the wicked. One thing has helped me at times over the years, not that I've been challenged too severely, when God's Word says in Romans 12 and elsewhere that we're not to take personal vengeance on people that do us wrong, we may be tempted to think, oh, well, they'll get by with it. No, it's just saying It will be dealt with. God will exquisitely, particularly deal with the wicked in the right way. They'll get everything that they should get. But God will do it right. If I sought to take vengeance on someone who has offended me, and, you know, there are such people, I couldn't do it right. God will do it right. He will deal with the wicked. And therefore the psalmist says, praise God for that. Praise God that he is going to deal with the wicked. It will all make sense one day, not now. One day, hilltops of heaven looking back with all these horrible things that have been allowed to happen. We will probably have some understanding of how the Lord was working and allowing. He's not responsible for sin, but he's overruling and allowing it to spread his kingdom, and the attacks of the devil actually causing it to come to pass even more quickly than if it hadn't happened, and we don't have the minds to comprehend that. But one day we'll say in the glories of heaven, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for what you were doing when it hurt us so much, even to contemplate it. Then the third thing in this psalm of specific praise for God's blessings in the present, verses 13 and 16, and I could spend a long time on that. I'm not going to do it. But that's basically why I had us to sing, the Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me the quiet waters by. The Lord is always your shepherd in the present. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He will never not be your shepherd once he has called you to himself and you're on his side. The Lord is my shepherd. Therefore, it is not possible that you should ever lack anything that you need. And so, for God's blessings in the present, thank him, thank him, thank him. And then the final message from this psalm I want to give you is transforming praise. Verse 20 of Psalm 9 speaks of, put them in fear that the nations may know themselves to be but men. What that means. When God's people are praising him, and as God's people praises him, he's coming down, and there's a sense that there's another reality greater than what people thought at first. And that reality can begin to transform their thinking. If we had plenty of time, we don't. I'd read 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Good King Jehoshaphat, one of the few good kings that Israel, Judah really ever had, found himself surrounded by tremendous numbers of pagan enemies, of which his own army would have been humanly incompetent to deal with. So he didn't say, well, Lord, I'm yours, and I got rid of the idols in the high places and have sought to follow you, and how could this happen? No, he didn't do that. Don't you do that when things go wrong. He said, well, why, Lord, me? And that's not the question. So what did good King Jehoshaphat do? He set the people to praying and fasting. That's what he did. Calling the whole nation They were outnumbered. They were outgunned. They were outmanned. Fast and pray. And then on the morning of the battle, he did a very strange thing indeed from our human perspective. What competent general would ever do a thing like this? He called on the white-robed choirs out of the temple in Jerusalem to come down to the front of the battle. That's the most dangerous place to be. That's the hottest place to be in a battle's on the front lines. And he put the choir from the temple on the front lines. And then also the women and children come down there to help them praise the Lord. Now how about that? And 2 Chronicles 20, inspired word of God, says that as those white-robed choirs began praising the beauty of holiness, the power of God came down in such a stupendous way that it confounded the devil and the troops he had sent in, the thousands and tens of thousands of troops, and they were confounded and confused, and they began destroying one another. And the servants of God in that case did not even need to fight. It might be, there have been different explanations of this. I'm not sure I've got it right, but I'll tell you what I think may have happened. Be consistent with other portions of Scripture. In Psalm 22, the psalm that our Lord Jesus Christ quoted on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There's a verse in there, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. And it would seem that when God's people give him wholehearted praise, specific praise, God comes down in those praises. One of the Puritans said, God has two heavens, the heaven of heavens above and the praises of his people, and he can't resist coming into both. Some have said, you could argue the point, I reckon the devil can't stand singing. He certainly doesn't like Christian singing. And they put up the praises to the Lord and focused on him with the whole heart. And God came down. And the wickedness was wondrously taken care of, transforming praise. Let me give you just a passage from the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 14, there we go, aren't we? And the context in 1 Corinthians 14 is Apostle Paul is giving instructions about worship and is saying that the service of the church ought to be in a known language, a known tongue, because you might have people from outside that are there, and if you're speaking in a language they could understand, they can get a point. Verse 24. But if all prophesy, it means speaking God's word in a clear way, the power of the Spirit, no doubt. And there come in one that believeth not, a non-believer. Or one unlearned. Never heard of the Trinity, thing like that. He is convinced of all. He is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. When God's people are worshiping and praising him, there is a, I don't use fancy words, but an ontological power, a metaphysical power, a supernatural presence of God Himself is coming down in the church service and in the praising and in the worship. And even non-believers can feel it and can be broken open by it and say, I'm not right. My life hasn't been true. I don't know this. I've seen what I'm like. Lord God, come in and make it right. Make me yours. And so God will do it. Wholehearted praise, specific praise, leads to wondrous and glorious transformation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.